We're glad to be back tonight, and we appreciate all of those who are here this evening. I'd like to read this evening from the first chapter of the book of 1 John, the 8th verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. These passages will serve tonight as the basis of our study. However, before we go into the lesson, we have another wonderful privilege of approaching the throne of grace in a word of prayer. And we ask each of you to humble yourself in some manner while the brother selected leads us in prayer at this time. Someone has said the three sweetest words in the English language are "I love you," and the three hardest words are "I have sinned." It is hard, of course, to get people to say "I was wrong," but it's even harder to get them to admit that they have sinned. John declares, however, that we all have sinned and that anyone who denies such is a liar. If, on the other hand, we confess our sin, we're told by John that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe tonight that we all do have sins to confess. The Bible says so. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, Paul declared that these people were dead in trespasses and sins. And Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Passage after passage in the Bible reminds us of the fact that we have sinned and that we have violated the law of God. Adam and Eve, of course, were the first two people to ever live in this world, and the Bible indicates that they sinned. Everyone who has lived since that time has gone into sin with the exception of Jesus Christ. In Romans 3, verse 9 and 10, the Scripture says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That is a statement very broad in its scope and application, and merely points out that there is no one in all the world who has ever lived above sin, with the exception of Jesus Christ. But not only does the Bible tell us that we have sins to confess, I believe our own conscience tells us the same thing. Every person in the building tonight has a conscience, and it rings out like a bell telling you when you've done something you believe is wrong, or when you violated a commandment that you believe should not be violated. Millions of people have suffered the pangs of conscience. Unfortunately, many people don't listen to it. Many people don't pay any attention to it, and they continue to sin until their conscience becomes hardened and it doesn't bother them anymore. If tonight you devoutly believed that it was wrong to steal, and you go to some store and you shoplift an item, and your conscience smites you because you've done that, but you go back again tomorrow and you do the same thing, it won't be long until you'll be able to steal and it won't bother you like it once did. Conscience, of course, can be a good thing. The thief who languishes over his ill-gotten gain may well realize that he's done wrong, and he may be concerned about that fact. The young girl who might seek an abortion, or the young man who leaves some girl to take care of a child that he fathered, all of these people recognize the fact that they've done something wrong, and they're concerned about it, and many of them worry about it. But over time, and in various ways, our conscience torments us when we do wrong. It may be that at some moment in our life we fear death, and we're afraid that we might pass from this world quite unexpectedly, and we begin to worry then about the condition of our soul. I've always believed that any person in his right mind who knows that he or she has done wrong, when they realize they're about to die or about to leave this world, will want to do something about it. But you know, tonight, if our conscience tells us that we violated the law of God, we all have to admit that because of that, and the knowledge of the fact that indeed we have, we are sinners in the sight of God. Well, the Bible talks to us about sin, and it talks to us about people that have confessed sins. Tonight, I want to talk to you on a topic that I've entitled simply, I Have Sinned. And I'm sure that's true of you, it's true of me, it's true of us all. But the question is, what do we do when we sin? How do we treat it? How do we respond? Do we try to make an alibi, an excuse? Do we try to put it on the back burner of our life, our heart and our mind, so it doesn't bother us anymore? Or do we confront our sin and do something about it? There have been a lot of people down through the ages that have had to make the confession, I have sinned. And I want to study a few of them with you tonight because of the very nature of the situation. And I'd like to begin by talking about Pharaoh in the Old Testament, who was a hardened sinner. Now, it's a horrible thing to become a hardened sinner. It's a horrible thing to get to the point where you can sin without any emotion, without any thinking, without any regret at all. God's people were in bondage in the land of Egypt, and God sent Moses to the king to demand that they be set free. Essentially, the king laughed at him and said, "Who is God that I should obey his voice? Leave me alone. Get out of here. I'm not concerned about you, about your God, or about your people." In fact, he essentially told Moses to leave him alone. Well, as a result of that, God sent one plague after another upon the land of Egypt and its people, and he still would not let the people go. Finally, the greatest tragedy of all struck the land. The firstborn in every Egyptian home died during the night. And of course, even the home of the crown prince, who was the son of the king himself, was not spared. The Bible says that as a result of that, he sent for Moses and said, "I have sinned." Pharaoh actually made the admission, "I have sinned," and he gave up. "I give up," he said. "Your God has won, and the Israelites can go." Well, Moses gathered the people together with that information, and they started to leave the promised land. But the guilt of Pharaoh was short-lived, like the guilt of a lot of sinners, like the confession that a lot of sinners made. After he made that confession, after he admitted the fact that he had sinned, he changed his mind and he sent his army after the people of God. Well, you know the rest of the story. They came to the Red Sea and Moses parted the waters, and the people marched across on dry ground, were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then the army of Pharaoh marched out there, and the wall of water collapsed, and they were all drowned. Well, here we have the case of a hardened sinner. Here we have the case of a man who sins over and over and over again, and it reaches the point where it doesn't bother him anymore. His heart becomes so hardened by the sin that he cannot be touched, seemingly. Under the pressure of the moment, he admitted his sin, but there really was no genuine repentance in his heart. Many people are like that today. Under the pressure of the moment, or under the threat of death, or being faced with the consequences of their conduct and behavior, they admit that they have sinned. However, they really don't change their life. They really don't change anything at all, in fact. Under the duress of the moment, they confess, "I've sinned, I've done wrong," but that's about as far as it goes. I remember a number of years ago, one Sunday night, I got a call from a family in the hospital telling me that their father and husband were just about dead. They didn't expect him to live through the night, and he wanted me to come over. He wanted to talk to me about his soul. And so I went over and stood by his bedside, and he confessed to me that he had sinned. He said, "I haven't been to church in years, and I know I should have been. I've neglected it. I've not lived like I should, and I want you to pray for me. I want to be forgiven, and I want to tell you this, if I ever get out of this bed, I want you to know I'm going to come back to church. I'm going to live right." Well, we had prayer. Nobody believed he would even live through the night. The doctors didn't believe it. The nurses didn't believe it, but he did. He lived through the night. In fact, he got well and he went home. And so far as I know, he never darkened the door of the church house. Now, he made a confession under duress. He made a confession under the pressure of the moment. But obviously, there was no genuine repentance in his heart. And I ask you tonight, are you present in this audience, and have you made a vow to God that you haven't kept? Have you promised the Lord something that you would do if he would forgive your sin, or if he would let you live, and then you forgot all about it? You know, it's a serious thing to make a promise to the Lord and not keep it. Did you know that when you obeyed the gospel, you made a promise to the Lord? You actually promised the Lord when you became a Christian that you'd live the Christian life. And if you're not doing that tonight, You've gone back on your promise. Do you know what it means to go back on a promise made to God? Do you know what it means to make a vow to the Lord and then break that vow? The Bible says you'd have been better off never to have made the vow to start with. You'd have been better off never to have promised the Lord anything than to promise Him something and then not keep your word. But the Bible says, with reference to Pharaoh, over in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21, "But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." You know, many people have read that verse and they wonder, what does that mean? What does it mean that God was going to harden the heart of Pharaoh? What does it mean that God was going to put that man in such a situation that he wouldn't do what he really needed to do? Well, the answer to that, I believe, is really rather simple. You know, calamities that fail to soften the heart often harden it. And actually what God did, God sent a series of plagues upon Egypt and upon the king and on the people of that day. Many people would have fallen under that situation. Many people would have caved in and they would have realized the power of God and they would have done something about it. Others, however, instead of caving in and giving up, actually would harden themselves. They would withstand. And that's really what is meant by that. God did not intervene in any way to soften the heart of the king. He allowed the king free will either to obey or disobey the commandment of God. He could either let the people go or refuse to let the people go. And it was in this way that it can be said that God hardened his heart. God hardened his heart in the sense that he gave him an ultimatum and the king refused to bow and submit to the will of God, and as a result, he turned away from God. What God failed to prevent, he is charged with actually causing in this situation. God failed to prevent this man from hardening his heart. He allowed him to harden his heart. And you know, God will allow you to do that tonight too. God will allow you to harden your heart if you choose to do that. He will allow you to turn away from Him if that's what you want to do and make up every excuse under the sun for the kind of life you're living. He'll let you do that. He won't step in and prevent you from doing that. But when you do that, you're going to make a very grave mistake. That's what happened to this king. He made a very grave mistake and he paid for it with the life of his entire army. But secondly tonight, I'd like to notice another sinner, and we're going to call him a last-minute sinner. The first sinner was a hardened sinner. This is what we might describe as a last-minute sinner. You know, Joshua and the army under God had been victorious and triumphant when they marched against the walled city of Jericho. You remember that story, how they marched around that city until finally the walls came tumbling down. And that was a great victory. Well, they march on after they get through with Jericho, and they march on over to a city in the Bible identified as the city of Ai. It was a little bit smaller, much smaller in fact, not nearly as well fortified as Jericho was, and amazingly, they were defeated there. Now, Joshua never entertained the idea that the army would be defeated, but for some reason, they were. And when that happened, Joshua asked the age-old question, why did that happen? Why were we defeated here? Well, God replied, the reason you lost the battle here was because there is sin in the camp. Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Joshua 7 and verse 11. God merely said, the reason you suffered defeat here is because somebody stole from the spoils of Jericho, and I told you not to do that. I told you that it was wrong for you to take from the spoils of that city. And somebody's done that, and they've actually hidden it in their tent. They've hidden it in the camp. Well, Joshua began to search the camp, and he found a man by the name of Achan who was guilty. Achan had stolen some of the Babylonian gold and garments and hidden them in his tent. And in doing that, he went against the commandment of God. When he was confronted, he said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done." You know what the penalty was? The penalty was that not only Achan, but his entire family were stoned to death. Now, they all paid a high price for that sin. He was the type of man who, when he is facing death, remembers his sins, and cries out to God. These are the kind of people that repent only when they're caught. You know, sometimes people will deny they've sinned, deny they've done wrong, deny they've done a particular thing until you catch them. And then when you catch them and there is no doubt that they've done it, they're willing to admit it. And I want to say right here, and I say this as kindly as I know how, but you know, forced confessions are not worth a dime. When you force somebody to confess their sins, you've wasted your time. Because people need to make confessions because they feel the guilt of their sin and because they're sorry for what they've done, not because you back them into a corner and make them confess it. I've been my observation that any time you force somebody to admit they've done wrong, it's not going to last long and it's not going to amount to too much because they haven't made that confession with a full and free heart admitting their sin. I believe many deathbed confessions are brought on by fear. I believe there are a lot of people, for example, who have turned down perhaps hundreds of gospel invitations in their lifetime, and then when they come to die, never having obeyed the gospel, fearing the fact that they're going to have to cross over without the aid of God, they're willing to make a deathbed confession of their faith in Jesus Christ. I can tell you those kinds of confessions are worth nothing. Anytime you are forced to do something because you're about to die, something you did not do when you had the opportunity to do it over and over and over again, are worth little. It is tragic when people put off their salvation until they're almost facing death in the face. They're almost facing the judgment of God. Well, the Bible tells us that Joshua and the Israelites took this man and all the stolen goods that he had collected to the Valley of Achor, and they stoned him, he and his family, and they burned them with fire. Now, here's another point that I think you need to remember tonight. We all do. And that is the fact that the sin of Achan not only destroyed himself, but it destroyed his family as well. You know, some people have wondered why God put to death or why he commanded the death of the entire family. And it seems obvious that the reason was they knew about what this man had done and they didn't let the information out. In fact, he had actually dug a hole in his tent and buried all those goods right there in the tent where they were living. They knew about that, and they could have reported it, but they didn't do it. They kept it a secret. And in doing that, they acquiesced with this man in his sin. And we sometimes don't realize that when we sin, it affects our families. It affects other people. And other people may be lost or condemned because of what we're doing and because of our failure to do something that's right. It's an awful thing to have someone we love point a finger at us and say, "I'm lost because you were lost. I followed you. I did what you asked me to do. Or I lived as you wanted me to live. And now then, we both face eternity without God." Thirdly tonight, I want to mention another sinner, and we're going to call him a compromising sinner. This man, of course, was a great man. Many, many years ago, one spring evening, while the army was away at battle, this man arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof of his house, he saw a woman bathing. And the Bible says, and I quote now, "And the woman was very beautiful to behold." I want you to know that David is not the last man, nor was he the first, to ever be drawn into sin by a pretty woman, or by some woman that you might admire, or some woman that you might like. At any rate, David looked upon this woman, and the Bible says that lust, when it was conceived, brought forth sin. And a love affair ensued, and before long, this woman was expecting David's child. Now, you know, that's bad enough when you think about it. Here's a man who had no business being where he was at the time, doing what he was doing at the time. A woman who had no business bathing out there in the sight of others. But both of them, guilty of the sin that they had committed, resulted in one that was even greater perhaps. Because the Bible tells us that in order to cover that sin up, David arranged with the help of Joab, the captain of his army, to have this woman's husband killed, and evidently thought that would conceal the entire, cover up the entire affair. That was a tragic mistake. Now here you've got a man, a good man, away fighting for the army of God, fighting for the army of Israel. And David calls him home, hoping that while he's at home, he'll go in and sleep with his wife, and the conclusion will be that the child is his. But being the kind of man he was, he even refused to do that. No, he said, I can't go in to my wife as long as everybody else is over there fighting. Well, that thwarted David's plan. And now then David resorts to murder, and he has this man placed in the front of the battle where he is shot. Well, not long after that, Bathsheba became his wife, and she bore him a son. But you know what the Bible says, and I want to quote it to you now, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, I want to say something to you tonight. You know, you may do something that displeases your parents, or you may do something that displeases your spouse, or you may do something that displeases your friends, but listen, when you do something that displeases the Lord, that puts it up on another level. It really does. And tonight, if you've done something that may have disappointed your parents or perhaps your siblings or perhaps some of the brethren in the church or some of your friends, that's bad. But brother, when you do something that displeases the Lord, you better mark that down. And you better think twice about it. Now then, when David did this thing that displeased the Lord, the Bible says that God dispatched one of his faithful preachers over there to David. Now I want you to notice the approach of this preacher. You know, this preacher was not what we might describe as a fiery person who went over there to severely rebuke David and just give him a good tongue lashing for what he had done. Nor was he one of these flattery type of preachers who bragged on David and said what a great man he was and how he was so powerful and so influential and all such stuff as that. The preacher's name was Nathan. Nathan came over there and told a little story. Now Nathan knew a lot about David, and Nathan knew that deep down David was a good man. He knew that. But he knew that this good man had done a horrible and a terrible thing. And he said, listen, David, I want to tell you about two men. They lived in the city, and one of them was rich and the other was poor. And the rich man had many herds and flocks, and the poor man didn't have anything but one lamb, just one little ewe lamb. He had bought that lamb and nourished it. In fact, it had grown up with his children. It was like a daughter to him, like another member of the family. Well, a traveler came through the country. He was and he came to the rich man, and he said, give me of your flock to eat. And the rich man refused to do that. Even though he had flocks to spare, he refused to do that. But he goes over to his next door neighbor and takes that one little ewe lamb and kills it and gives it to this man traveling through the country. You know, when David heard that, it incensed him. You can almost see the anger arising in David. And David said, who is the man? He needs to die. And that's when this great preacher of God looked him squarely in the eye and said, David, you're the man. That's what you did. That's what you did when you took Uriah's wife. That's what you did when you committed adultery with a woman that wasn't your wife. You did that. And then you had that good man killed. And I want to tell you, David looked at himself and evidently saw what a wretched person he was. And he made no excuses. He didn't say, if the woman hadn't been out there bathing like she was, I never would have done it. It's her fault. He didn't say that. He made not one excuse. He merely looked back into the eyes of that preacher and he said, I have sinned. That is, of course, the confession that every penitent sinner needs to make. When as God's people we do that which is wrong, we just need to confess it up and say we have sinned. You know, intertwined in this tragedy is the wonderful love and grace of God who forgives sinners when they repent of their sins. Over in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, I want to mention one more sinner tonight before we get to an application of this sermon. There's a young man who is a prodigal son. The Bible speaks of him. He came to his father one day and asked for the portion of goods that would be his upon the death of his father, and his father divided his inheritance with him. And the Bible says that he took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted every penny he had in riotous living. He spent it on the harlots, if you want to know the truth about it. He got about as low as a man can go, and he lived the kind of life ungodly and horrible sinners live, until all of his money was gone. And then when his money was gone, his friends were gone. And the Bible says one day he awakened in a farmer's field feeding hogs and would gladly have filled his belly with the carob pods on which those hogs were feeding. And then the Bible says this, he came to himself. That just simply means that this young man came to his senses. And he saw himself as he really was. He saw himself in the true light. Now I'm going to tell you something, sinner friend, tonight. If you're in this audience and you're not doing what you ought to do and you're not living right, the day will come when you'll come to yourself, but it's going to be too late. You may lose everything you've got. You may lose your reputation. You may lose your purity. You may lose everything. You may even lose your family. You may lose everything you have before you actually come to yourself. This young man lost it all. And the Bible says he came to himself. That just means he saw himself in the true light. He saw himself exactly as he really was. He no longer was a young, enterprising young man setting out to conquer the world and have a good time. He was a poor, wretched sinner with nothing. And when he saw that, the Bible says he thought of home and all the things that he once enjoyed. And he realized how wrong he had been in leaving home. You know, this man did some thinking, and I believe that's what a lot of people need to do today. You need to do some thinking, and I need to do some thinking about how I'm living and what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. I need to think about the life I need to think about the choices I'm making. I need to think about where I'm casting my lot. I need to think about where I'm going to end up if I continue to travel the road I'm now traveling. That's what this man did. And we also need to think about the goodness of God, and we need to reflect on our sins. And we need to think of what happens to a man when he leaves God out of his life. Well, when this young man thought about all that, he was filled with sorrow. In fact, he said, I will go back and tell my father that I've sinned and that I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. Now, he could have made excuses for his behavior when he got back home. He could have tried to hide his sin and say to his dad, look, Dad, you know, things didn't work out like I thought they would. I really gave it a good try, but I hit on hard times over there. And, you know, I got into some situations I hadn't planned on. And I'd like to come back home if you'll let me come back home. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He didn't go back with a pocket full of excuses telling his father what he had done and why he had done it. He just went back and he said, I've sinned. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I've actually brought shame on your name. I've not lived the kind of life I should have lived. I didn't act like a person brought up in a Christian home. I didn't act like somebody that knew the love of God and the truth of God. I haven't been living like the people of God should have been living. He just plainly said it. I have sinned. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And I'm going to tell you, that's what every erring sinner and brother must feel if they're going to be forgiven by God. You've got to do that. You've got to feel like you've really sinned. You've got to know you've sinned. You've got to know you've made some bad choices and you've started down the wrong road. And if you travel that road, it's going to take you to eternal torment. He made a good resolution. He did go, and he put his resolution into action. It wasn't enough to feel. He had to act. You can't put a Band-Aid on sin. I want to say that over. You can't put a Band-Aid on sin, and you can't make vile, repulsive, evil, and ungodly acts look good, because they never are. You never can. You can't glorify fornication. You can't glorify adultery. You can't glorify lasciviousness. You can't glorify inordinate affections. You cannot glorify sin in any way, because it's just as wicked and black and vile and evil as it appears to be. And the only thing that any sinner can do is to admit that. That's what this young man did. His father, the Bible says, saw him while he was yet a great way off and ran to meet him. And he said, my son that was dead is alive. My son that was lost is found. You know, the Bible teaches that Christ forgives sinners. Christ forgives us of our sins. I don't know why it's so hard for people to admit they've sinned. I really don't. I don't know why it's so hard for some people to say I did wrong. It may be pride, or it may be shame or fear of being found out. It may be they're worried about somebody saying, I told you so, I told you this all along. I don't know what it is. But in reality, it doesn't matter. Whatever the reason is, sin cannot be forgiven unless we confess it to God and ask for forgiveness. Let me read it to you. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, some people outright deny any sin or any blame in any matter, regardless of what it is. And then there are others who always blame someone else and try to shift the guilt to someone else. And then there's some who say, well, you know, if I've done anything wrong, I'm sorry about it. Or if I made a mistake, or perhaps I made a bad choice. All of which may be true. But in reality, sin is sin, regardless of the name we use to identify it or whatever we choose to call it. The truth tonight is this: I may make some bad decisions, but if I sin, I have sinned. And I'm not going to be able to just call it a bad decision. I'm not going to be able to just call it a mistake. I ask you tonight, would it really be too hard for you to go to a brother that you have offended or hurt and say, I have sinned? Would that be too hard? Would it be all that difficult to straighten out those things that should have been resolved years ago? Would it be too hard to go back and just take care of matters that have created offenses between you and someone else? Surely not. All sin must be repented of, and all sin must be confessed in order for it to be forgiven. You know, Jesus prayed while He was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The forgiveness for which Jesus prayed, however, did not become a reality until the day of Pentecost. Do you realize that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the gospel to those people, he accused them. He said, you with wicked hands have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And this same Jesus that you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized. When they were, their sins were forgiven. That's when the Lord answered that prayer of Jesus, Father, forgive them. That's when the Lord forgave them. They weren't forgiven until that day. They were not forgiven until they repented of their sins and complied with heaven's demands. The prodigal in the parable, I believe, is a child of God. That prodigal depicts a child of God. And he said, I have sinned. When was he forgiven? He was not forgiven until he returned home with that confession. That's when he was forgiven. And that's when sinners are forgiven today. Sinners are forgiven when they return to God and confess their sin. Sinners are forgiven when they come back and ask for the forgiveness of God. You know, over in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we read about a man by the name of Simon. And Simon made a very terrible mistake when he sought to buy the power of God with money. He saw these apostles laying hands on people and imparting spiritual gifts. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pay you some money if you'll give me the power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they'll receive these gifts. Peter said, listen, Simon, thy money perish with thee, for thou hast neither part nor lot with us in this matter. You need to repent, and you need to pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, it's a grave mistake for those people who are alienated from God. It's a grave mistake for them to wait and delay their obedience either to the gospel or to returning to the church and asking the forgiveness of God. Now we all know that in order for sinners to be forgiven, they have to believe the gospel, they have to repent of their sins, they have to confess their faith in Jesus Christ, and they have to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins. And if as a child of God we have sinned, then we need to repent of that sin and ask God to forgive us. And if we've committed sins of which the brethren generally have knowledge, we have to let them know that we've repented of that and ask their prayers in our behalf as we petition God to forgive us and them. Many years ago, there was a boy who lived in Scotland. He was a rather wild and wayward boy. He got to doing some things that he knew were wrong. He got in with the wrong crowd. He began to drink and carouse and run around, become a part of activities and situations that he had no business in. He was living in sin, and all the while he was breaking his poor mother's heart. But he went ahead anyway. One night he became so intoxicated that he lost consciousness. And when he awakened, he was on a freighter bound for Australia. Didn't even know how he got there. Well, of course, he remained on that freighter until he landed in Australia. And after he got there, he got a job for a while while working in the gold mines. Then one day he decided he would try to stake his own claim. He found an area where he staked his own claim and began to dig for gold. And several months later, he struck a very rich vein of gold. And he was rich overnight. His first thought was of his mother and how he had treated her. And he resolved in his heart that he would get back to Scotland as soon as he could and provide for her welfare for the rest of her life. He sailed for home. And when he landed, he made his way to her house as quick as he could get there. Calling her name, he ran to the door and knocked on the door. But there was no response. A neighbor who lived nearby came over and led him to a little cemetery. There he saw a new grave with a marker on that grave with his mother's name on it. He fell across the grave and he sobbed over and over, "Mother, I loved you. I did, I really did." And the neighbor said, "Jack, you told her too late." And I want to tell you tonight, there's some people that are just waiting too late to make things right with God. There's some people tonight that just wait too long to say, "I have sinned. I've made a mistake." Listen, I want to plead with you tonight. If you're in this audience, don't wait too late to tell God you've sinned. Don't wait too late to receive the forgiveness that God promises you. Don't let your pride keep you from admitting you've done wrong. Don't let your disgust for other people keep you from standing up and admitting what you know in your own heart. Is it really too hard to admit you've sinned? Is it really too hard to walk down this aisle tonight and say, "Look, I've made some bad choices, and I've made some bad mistakes, and I've done some things that I know are wrong, and I don't want to go down that road any farther. I want to put a stop to it tonight, and I want to ask the forgiveness of God and the prayers of the brethren." Won't you do that tonight while we stand and while we sing? Thank you.